Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word that instructs us, and thank you now for the opportunity that we have to think about what it means to be your church. And I pray that you will sharpen our focus and clarify the things that we think about a church and what she is and should be and what we are and should be. And we ask for all these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to begin a series of Bible studies and thinking about the church and what the Bible calls the church to be. And I'm pastorally concerned about this because sometimes we might tend to still think of ourselves as a young church. We're 15 years old as a church. Most children are already pretty well ruined by then, you know, or on their way. And we are no different. And we have some ingrained habits, probably, and culture in our fellowship, and I want us to think about that. We're also contemplating some potentially painful and difficult things in the future in terms of either. I think if we could stay right here forever, that would be great. If we can figure out a way to build this up, but we're pretty well convinced that may not be the case. If we want to do anything bigger and have enough parking and things like that to be able to grow some more, we need to be in a different location. No matter what happens, it's going to be painful. And there will be people who get their feelings hurt because their ideas aren't followed, because there are probably as many ideas as there are people when it comes to things like this. We built a building in Florida, and we made some decisions, and they were really rooted in a lot of research and advice from people who had been involved in things like this. And one day when I was working on one of these particular decisions, a lady came by me and just chewed on me because it was such a stupid thing to do. That's just part of the process of doing things with people. And so we need to guard ourselves and prepare ourselves and have focus that reminds us that this does not belong to us. It belongs to Christ, and that we need to also be very careful to make sure that we're moving in directions that honor Him. And I think the way we can do that is by thinking about the church then and now. So,
excuse me, can I get your book up? It's not working.
You can do that. The technology is beautiful and horrible, isn't it? All the same time. Couldn't make some of mine work properly this morning, so anyway. If you take the Bibles and turn them to Acts chapter 1. Get our thinking there. Thank you, Essa. A better name? Is that better? Yeah. Okay. So let's begin reading, and that's probably too hot. You know, as long as you can hear me, you don't need to necessarily hear me through the speakers. It makes me feel oppressive if I can hear me. So let's begin just reading in these first part of Acts in verses 1 through 3. Chase, can I get you to read that for me?
Yes, sir.
Acts 1, 1 to 3.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
Okay, so a key line in that first text is that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts, and he begins the letter here, this epistle, by saying, in the first book, that is in Luke, I began by telling all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And then we're understanding the book of Acts to be the continuation of those things through the church, through the disciples and the way that Jesus, the things that Jesus began to do are continued to be done. Now, part of the problem is that we're so far removed from that that we begin to think about the church in terms of what we want it to do, of continuing to do the things that we desire and we want, as opposed to the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so it's little wonder, especially in a country where there's very little oppression really against a church existing, it's little wonder that people begin to pop up in little churches all over the place kind of doing what they want to do. Somebody asked me this week about the cowboy church. What is a cowboy church? I don't know. It sounds like a group of people who think about being cowboys or are cowboys, and they want a church that's like cowboyish and only does so. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's not great if it's the only church and you're not a cowboy. But what about us? How much are we just what we want to be? And how much have we kind of grown into some ruts and things that may not be pleasing to the Lord? And so it's, I think, worth our while to consider some of this and to resharpen our focus on what Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, let's... swiping. In the last portion of what Chase just read, at the end part of verse 3, we see that in those 40 days after Jesus appeared to his disciples, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And so when he got together with them in the time and the month plus that he had there, he gathered those disciples to talk about the kingdom of God. The central focus then, I'm thinking, of what Jesus began and what he continued to do is about the kingdom of God. And as he met with the disciples, one of the things that he promised to do was to equip them for kingdom work. So you're supposed to continue on the things that I've started, and this is the way that you're going to be equipped. So we're going to look on through Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Jonathan Reeves, will you read that for me, please? Acts 1, 4 to 6.
And while they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
And go on with the sermon.
So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Okay, so Jesus is reminding them there of promises that he's made with regard to equipping them for the work, for the kingdom work. There's a supernatural nature to this. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to think about the necessity of the Spirit of God and a spiritual work of the church as opposed to a fleshly work of the church. But today, let me just say that here's Jesus meeting with his disciples after the resurrection, and I wonder if he didn't remind them about things like this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus had said, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say Elijah, some say prophet, and Peter recognized that he's Messiah. And Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. In both of these texts, there's this waiting thing going on. You're to wait until God determines something about a timing. But there's also the authority that comes from heaven, the power that comes from heaven, that is vested in the church. And so, it's not the point being, I hope that you're starting to get, is that this is not something that we're just left to do the way we think it ought to be done out of our own energy and resources and abilities, right? If we move on, I wonder if Jesus didn't also think about this or remind them of this conversation in John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, the necessity of fruit bearing, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, that we need to all be bearing, or the fruit that God intends for His church to bear in terms of the glory of God in the kingdom of God and the advance of the gospel, all dependent on the Spirit of God and abiding in Christ, a close association with Christ. So while in some senses we might be thinking, you know, making a great church is about this organization or about that leadership or about this plan or that program, really it's about us abiding in Christ. And so to resharpen that focus is, I think, important. Or what if Jesus reminded them of this? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so, here again, Jesus is making a promise of a provision for his people to continue doing the things that he began, and that's going to involve the Spirit of God. The next thing that Jesus did in this the text that Jonathan just read a minute ago in Acts 1 is he clarified the nature of the work that they were called to. He promises to equip them for the work. It's not going to be out of their own abilities and resources they do these things, but by the Spirit of God. And then he clarifies the work. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual and future. So they asked the question, you heard, and look back into Acts, Jonathan read this question. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? One commentator, I can't remember who it is, but he's really old and really dead, said, there is many errors in this question almost as there are words. The apostles anticipated a kingdom that was going to be right there, right then, and very literal in their presence. And Jesus then begins to tell them what this kingdom is going to be about and what it's like. And so one of the things that he's communicating is that the kingdom is not international or national. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that the kingdom that God is establishing has people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So every ethnicity is to be represented in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be just Israel. And so they make a mistake, I think, in thinking about the kingdom as that particular political entity. He says that membership is going to be built by preaching the gospel. And we sort of hinted at this morning. There's a command of God for Israel as they go into the land of promise to conquer militarily, to wipe people out, to completely destroy them, men, women, and children, and burn their cities and leave it like a trash heap. Because of their unrighteousness and because of their wickedness, God used his people as instruments of judgment. And that was a part of them going in to take the land, the conquest that was involved. We don't see that command of God's people in the New Testament to go out and militarily conquer and take over people, but to bring people into the kingdom of God through the gospel. Membership will also be built by sacrifice. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. I should be able to read some of these to you, so I'm not just, you think I'm not just making it up, right? I get so far behind in notes. Could have looked it up by now, couldn't we? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. So Jesus is pretty clear when he's telling people that there's going to be it's a hard-fought battle of carrying the gospel forward. And when Jonathan read just a minute ago in Acts 1:8 that the gospel's building, after God sends his Spirit, then the gospel is to be carried out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's going to be sacrifice involved in that. And then finally, membership is going to be built by going to those who are very much unlike us. The Samaritans were close, but they were very much unlike and separated from the Jews. the Gentiles were close, but very much separated from the Jews. And yet it's clear that the gospel is not limited to only Jews, but it's also for Gentiles. And all the scripture communicates that to us over and over again. So the sense that God is building a kingdom that's going to be spreading out, it's going to be in infiltrating other ethnicities, and that it's going to be done in sacrifice, calls us to some particular things, I think. And that's to not build a little club that if other people look like us and think like us and act like us, then they can come and be a part of us. But it's there should be something about us that's moving out into our community, into the place that's around us, and trying to build relationships with people who don't look like us, who don't want to hear what we have to say, who reject the God that we love, and yet we're still carrying the gospel. There's a work that we're to be involved in that looks like that. So all these kinds of people are very near geographically to us, aren't they? And there are people that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't talk like us, and don't think like us. And we're to be carrying the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we're to adjust and become friendly to the world so that all the world wants to come here on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning's not an evangelistic service. But I'm saying that when we think about why we exist as followers of Jesus, this is a part of it. Okay? And it's that fleshing that out's not going to look the same for everybody, but it ought to be a part of what we're thinking about. And I want to be desperately honest with you when I'm can we just turn the tape off for a second? Or stop, just pause. Let's go back. Let's reconnect with the world. The kingdom is now and not yet. It's another thing that Jesus seems to be communicating. But you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and at the end of the earth. Jesus said in Mark, he began his public ministry by saying, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. It's near. And yet, we're also waiting, right? So what are some things, I need your feedback here for a few minutes. What are some things that should mark us as the people of God who are living in the kingdom, but also living for the kingdom? Tom?
Well, I've been thinking about this a lot, and this one verse is rather key. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I think the fact that we're local to one another and that we believe in the same Savior is the thing that is a common ground for us. Mm-hmm. And in some way or other, we have to overcome all these other things from our backgrounds.
Yeah. Cowboy or not?
Yeah,
I like cowboys.
Yeah, well, one of my best friends are cowboys. Live in Texas. I have dear friends who also dye their hair exotic colors, and love Jesus. And so, yeah. So what he said. Other things that you would add along as we think about that: humility, holiness. God that is forgiving one another. What else? Is that in the how can't top that category? I could just read that scripture. What are the things?
Who's speaking the gospel to others.
Okay, speaking the gospel to others. Carrying the gospel.
Radical generosity.
So the first part again, what kind of generosity?
Radical.
Radical generosity. Right. Radical generosity. Yes, sir?
I was just wondering, that is a good pithy phrase for it. You're going into the Sermon on the Mount and upcoming sermons pretty soon. And I think a lot of strategic kingdom growth is behind a lot of what Jesus commanded us to do in that. You know, you turn the other cheek because you're out to win the person who's slapping you. Mm-hmm. That sort of thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, it takes a lot of fleshing out, right? There's a lot of implications here. But my primary point, the thing I'm after sometimes, is that the definition of what's a really good church in this culture has come to be not things like this, not what we're talking about. It's become more of, we all agree. There's no need for forgiveness because we all agree. Or we're kind of revolving around a cause. Like, I'll just pick something that I know none of you are doing, I don't think. And so we're going to be all about upward basketball. Or something like that. That's going to be our thing. That's our unifying cause. Up, you know, or plumbing. Pick something else. So the scriptures are calling us to understand that we're a part of a kingdom. And that's not a fully consummated kingdom, but we are citizens in a kingdom. And participating in that kingdom, it needs to be coming to the front, the forefront of our thoughts about the church. And then the final thing that's going on here is that Jesus sent them on this kingdom work. So while they were gazing into heaven, I'm in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." So they are, and you can be sympathetic with them, right? Think about the roller coaster of emotions that they've known. Jesus was there with them for some 3 years. Then he's crucified, he's taken away, and they think everything is gone, all hope is dashed. Then all of a sudden he's alive again, he's with them for 40 days, and they begin to think, now it's going to happen. Now the kingdom's going to be here in its fullness. And then he's going to heaven. And they're standing there kind of slack-jawed, looking up into the sky. And the message is, so get busy. What Jesus began to do, you continue. You get with the program. And so, when we think about what Jesus began, I think it's important for us to be actively, individually thinking about at least these few things. And that is looking to Christ to equip us. So being actively looking to Christ to fill us with His Spirit, looking to Christ to engage, to help us by His Spirit, opening His Word, battling against our sin, you know, confessing our sin, looking to Christ for that equipping that is necessary for the church. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't look to other things to be equipped, like be good leaders. I need to be a much better leader. I need to be much more organized. There are some practical things that we can do, we need to do, that are all important. But central to it is the equipping that Christ alone can give. Next thing would be to understand the nature of the kingdom. To strive to get that. And again, like I said in the sermon, there are good and godly people who just disagree about this and the way the scriptures present this. But at the end of the day, we are all striving towards the day when Christ comes to consummate what He began, to bring His bride in perfect, full, end-day holiness into His presence. And the new heaven and the new earth will be established. That's what we're pressing after. And how that comes about is going to be in our understanding that God is establishing a kingdom. And maybe the easiest way to say this is that the reason I don't preach a sermon about World War II veterans on Memorial Day is because our greatest hope is not that God would make America great again. Our greatest hope is that God would bring His kingdom now, here, that He would establish His rule and reign fully and completely consummated. Thirdly, so then we ought to be living as citizens of God's kingdom. And that means engaging with the culture around us in ways that bring honor and glory to God. There are going to be five places on the Auburn City Council that are open this next election. And maybe one of you needs to run for that as a godly man or woman who could give godly leadership to a city where we live. There are ways that we could all do a better job of being involved in our city and in bringing the wisdom that God has through His people to make this a better place. We're also needing to engage people faithfully with the gospel. And that means, at the end of the day, getting busy about the work of the kingdom in terms of carrying the gospel to others. And so we talked about that the last couple of weeks. That's part of why we were doing that, is to say, here's the gospel laid out for you in ways that you can express it and share it with other people who are around you. So are you praying for people who don't know Christ? Are you engaging them and talking with them? Are you inviting them to come to your house for a meal? Are you hanging out with them at work? You know, are you spending time with people who don't know Christ so that you can engage them in that kind of conversation? I always want to be very, very careful, again, to say the way this is going to look is going to be different for different people. If you're a young mother who's at home with seven kids and 500 diapers a day and all that kind of stuff, you can't be traipsing around the city doing city council meetings or engaging people at coffee shops. But some of you can. And so if you're not sharing the gospel at home and raising godly children and pointing them to Christ, if you have a freedoms that allow you to do that in other places, you need to be doing that. So it's just, we need to be thinking about that, okay? We just need to be having the kingdom in front of our mind and our thoughts instead of sometimes what's just so temporal and not eternal. All right? Let me finish by saying how much I love you and appreciate you. This is a sweet place to pastor. That's because of you and because of your kindness and mercy. And because I know that a lot of, tons of you are out there engaged with people. You're having those kinds of conversations. You long for the kingdom. You're investing towards the kingdom. And I thank God for you. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. But let me, at the same time, call you to make sure that we don't let the evil one slip in amongst us and start to create divisions or problems or arguments and frustrations amongst us because of things that don't really matter in the long run. Okay? All right. Well, my gift to you is 5 minutes. Since I've preached long, I'll teach short. And let me pray for you before we go and have lunch today.
Father, it's so easy for me to stand up here and talk about doing all these kingdom-oriented things, and so hard for me to flesh it out. And I confess that no less than anyone in the room, I desperately need you to fill me with your Spirit and grant to me a love for Christ and for your Word and for your kingdom. Please don't let people hear me saying that the things they do every day, the ruling and subduing, running of their homes, doing their work, to say that that's like not important business in the kingdom of God, that those are not important things. But please also let us be reminded that if, as a church, it concerns me when we're not seeing very many people come to Christ. And that could be just your pleasure, You are the one who is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. And I know that there are people in this body that, and we share the gospel with people. And so we cry out to you, O God, please bring fruit. Please bring fruit in our lives, fruit of the Spirit, and please bring fruit in terms of new believers. Men and women and boys and girls for whom Jesus died and has given His life, has paid the penalty for sin, and has earned righteousness that they desperately need. And we pray that You would bring them to the surface, and that we would have the joy of seeing them confess Christ. And we ask for all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.